And in our church, you may have not been aware, but we have a preschool here, and it's called Genesis Kids Academy, and we have currently 65 children enrolled at Genesis Kids Academy. We have an amazing, wonderful leadership team who does such a great job. I'm so thankful for the leadership of Kathy Thrift and Angela Callahan and Jennifer Pritchard and all of the amazing teachers on mission that make up this preschool. And as Rebecca mentioned, we were able together to be a part of a wonderful Easter egg hunt for the first time here in this location. And then at the end of this service, you're in for a treat. Genesis Kids will be leading a portion of worship. We have a few of our Genesis Kids elementary age students, and they're going to be leading you in worship. And we're so looking forward to that. Will you join me, though, in just simply thanking the leadership team of Genesis Kids Academy for all the work they do? They do such a great job. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to everyone's favorite book. The book that you all have memorized by now and you read every single week, the book of Leviticus. We are going to continue our series, working through this wonderful gift of a book. The series is You Lost Me at Leviticus, Blood, Guts, and Glory. We're going to be in Leviticus chapter 5, and you may be here today, and if you are new here with us on this spring break weekend, maybe you are saying to yourself, why in the world are they going to spend time in such an ancient book that seems so irrelevant for my modern, sophisticated life? Don't they know that that has no connection to my life here and now? And by the way, it's very confusing. Not to mention, this is Palm Sunday, and we are preparing for the crucifixion and the resurrection, so why in the world would you spend time in Leviticus? Here's our hope this morning. Our hope is that you will come to discover what we have come to discover, that although this is an ancient book, it is an awesome book. And although there are parts that are really confusing, for the most part, it's crystal clear. And I know it may seem like it's irrelevant, but it is quite relevant to all of our lives. And I can't think of a better book to prepare us to slow down and reflect on why Jesus even went to the cross in the first place and the significance of the resurrection like the book of Leviticus. After all, everything in Leviticus is going to point us forward. There are priests in Leviticus, but all of those priests are going to point us forward to the high priest that is Jesus. There is sacrifices, but all the sacrifices will point us forward to the all-sufficient sacrifice that is found in Jesus. There is a community that's being formed, but it's going to point us forward to the community that is found in Jesus. The book of Leviticus is a book about worship. It's a book that was written to a group of people who came out of slavery in Egypt. For over 400 years, generations rose and they died off in slavery. And God intervenes, He rescues, He delivers, and He saves. He not only sets them free, but He is training them what it means to live in freedom. The whole purpose of Leviticus is to help people who have found freedom learn what it means to reorder their life in God. And that's what we get to do every time we gather together, by the way. We all need reordering in God. There are many things that come up. One is Monday morning. Have you ever felt so connected to God on Sunday, and then on Monday, by 10 a.m., you feel so disconnected to God, you need to be reordered? How many of you have ever left a Sunday morning and you are so encouraged, but then by Monday at lunch, you are so discouraged because God has placed so many extra grace-required folks around you, and you need to be reordered in your life in God? Well, that's exactly what this book is about. It starts with five offerings. We've looked at four. The first three are all voluntary offerings. These are offerings that they would come and do. They were not required. And you may wonder why. Well, remember, they have been saved. They have been rescued. They have been delivered. And this is an opportunity for people to express gratitude for God's generosity. There are only two times in life to be grateful. The first time is when you feel like it. The second is when you don't. You've got it. Those are the only two times in life to be grateful. And so this is what is taking place in their lives. And then we get to the required offerings. There's two of them. The one is a sin offering. We looked at this last week. And there are two types of sin that we learned last week. There's intentional sin, and then there is unintentional sin. And you might remember the Hebrew phrase for intentional sin. The Hebrew phrase is shagag. And then the Hebrew phrase for unintentional sin is bishgaga. I mean, that has so much intensity to it. And just this last week, my daughter, who's 5, I am watching her and her little brother, who my son just turned 1 last week. And I'm watching them. I'm in the kitchen. They're in the living room. She thinks I don't see it. But she takes a pillow, a cushion, and her little brother is sitting up. And it's like baseball season comes early at the Kennedy family household. She winds up, and she just, with all the joy a 5-year-old can have, just bam! And what McCallan is his name, what he did is exactly what firefighters teach students to do. Stop, drop, and roll. He rolled right across the living room. And she is tremendous joy. I mean, she thinks I've accomplished something today. And so I say her name. She turns around, startled that I saw her. I asked her to come forward, and I said, "Did you purposely hit your brother in the face with that pillow?" And she said, "I did," with such joy and pride. So I held her hands, I looked in her beautiful almond eyes, and I said to her, "You little shagag," which means "you little intentional sinner, you." Here's the deal in our own lives. We found this out in the sin offering. We have sin. Anyone who says they don't have problems, well, that's your problem. Like, you do have issues. You don't always get it right. And sin is any time we substitute ourselves for God in our story. Sin is any time that we choose our values, whatever they may be, over God's values for our life. And sin, what do you do with sin? Well, the sin offering says, you know, this is the word that's painted. You repent. And this is such a strong word, and it's a beautiful word and an inviting word. Here's what repentance doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that somehow God has changed his mind about you. You know God's mind is made up about you, right? Like, you know you were created in his image, that you are loved by God. You know that he sent his son for you. His mind's made up. No, what repentance does is, repentance is when we change our mind and we change our heart and our life toward God. We confess our sin, we receive forgiveness, and by God's help, we start moving in a new direction in our life. See, our ultimate goal and our ultimate need, it's not physical healing. It's not financial blessing. Our greatest need is forgiveness. And since that is our greatest need, it becomes God's greatest gift to us. Here's what sin does to our soul. A sin creates out of alignment in our soul. You've been driving down the road, you've been in a car, and realize that your tires are out of alignment. You go to a mechanic, and what does he say? He says, "You can continue, but before long, it's going to get really, really dangerous, not just to you, but those who you are around. We need to put your tires in alignment." What repentance does is it creates soul alignment before God. And so we looked at this in the sin offering. All of that is important as we lay a foundation and move into the second required offering, which is the guilt offering. And I just want to say, way to go, church. We made it through Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, and today we're spending time in chapter 5 and chapter 6, and I hope that it blesses you this morning. And so, since we're reading a rather large portion of Scripture, would you please stand with me just in honor of God's Word this morning? Leviticus chapter 5, We're going to begin in verse 14. Everything's on the screen. You can follow along, and may God's word bless you this morning. In verse 14, it starts out, "The Lord said to Moses, when anyone," not if anyone, "when anyone is unfaithful to the Lord by sinning unintentionally." When anyone is unfaithful to the Lord by sinning unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, they are to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect and of proper value in silver, according to the sanctuary shekel. It is a guilt offering. They must make restitution, for they have failed to do in regard to the holy things. Pay an additional penalty of a fifth of its value and give it all to who? To the priest. The priest will make atonement for the ram as a guilt offering, and they will be forgiven. If anyone sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though they do not know it, they are guilty and will be held, keyword, responsible. They are to bring to the priest as a guilt offering a ram from the flock, one without defect, of proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them for the wrong they have committed unintentionally. So the idea is they are aware, and from that awareness, they come and they bring it. And it says they will be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. They have been guilty of wrongdoing against the Lord. Let's keep reading, moving into chapter 6. One more portion I want you to see. The Lord said to Moses, "If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving a neighbor about something entrusted to them or left in their care, or about something stolen, or if they cheat their neighbor, or if they find lost property and lie about it, or if they swear falsely about any such sin that people may commit, when they sin in any of these ways and realize their guilt, they must return what they've stolen or taken by extortion, or what they have entrusted to them, or the lost property they have found," verse 5, "or whatever it was sworn falsely. They must make restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it to the owner." One goes to the priest, one goes to the owner on the day that they present the guilt offering. "And as a penalty, they must bring to the priest," that is to the Lord, "their guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them before the Lord, and they will be forgiven for any of these things they did that made them guilty." May the reading of God's word bless you this morning. You may be seated. In 1971... In 1997, not 1971, there was an auction, and the auction was to benefit hospice care in Denver, Colorado. And there were a lot of people gathered that evening, a lot of people who were very wealthy philanthropists, including Robin Coors. They were there to bid on several different things. Robin Coors was ecstatic because she heard these words, "Going once, going twice, sold." She was beyond herself because she had just won a bid for $7,000, a porcelain mask that was worn by John Denver. Now, John Denver is kind of a cross between country and folk music. John Denver has since passed in a tragic plane accident. And so she was overwhelmed with the opportunity to purchase this porcelain mask. She just paid $7,000 for it. She walks up to the auctioneer who's handing her the mask. And when he does, he stumbles, his hand slips, and from about 4 feet, that porcelain mask falls to the concrete and it breaks in thousands of pieces. And there is a gasp, as you can imagine. You could almost immediately hear people saying, "Surely they're going to give her her money back. She's not going to pay $7,000 for that. How could that happen?" She didn't do any of those. Instead, she kneeled down and with a bag, she shuffled the pieces into this bag. She took it home. She had beautiful pictures of John Denver, and she took these porcelain pieces and she glued them to the pictures and to the paintings, and she made what others would call a beautiful masterpiece. Now, I bring this story up as a way to acknowledge what we tend to not consider enough, and that is the importance that is underneath this offering. Sometimes beautiful and valuable things break. And when they break, it's not always the worst thing that can happen. There is a kind of beauty that can come into our lives after brokenness. This offering is an offering about the holiness of God, the dangers of sin, but it's also an offering about hope and about restoration. I don't want us to miss this. This group of people came from being under slavery, and if they made a mistake, if they blew it, it was far more than just losing their line in lunch. It was far more than a demotion at work, far more than maybe their family being passed over for something. This people could actually die for the mistakes that they had made. Egypt was not known as a place for second chances, but they have been saved, they have been delivered, they have been set free, and they are encountering a God of grace, a God who specializes in second chances. And through this offering, they are encountering hope that even when I blow it, even when I make mistakes in life, whether that's intentional or unintentional, I serve a God of the second chances. I serve a God who is always about new beginnings. This is what they are encountering. God specializes in making beautiful things out of brokenness. The guilt offering is about hope, but it's also about restoration. In this offering, you'll notice there are two areas of brokenness are described. One of the areas is brokenness with God, but the other area is brokenness with each other. It's interesting, and maybe some of your Bibles have this heading. This is an offering known as a trespass offering or a repartition offering. And the reason why is because this word unfaithful is very interesting. We translate it unfaithful, but in Hebrew, the original language that this is written in, you could easily translate it literally as this: broken faith. Come back to the porcelain for a minute. It's as if they have broken faith with God. And they have not just broken faith with God, but can you imagine this? I know this seems so foreign to our modern lives. Actually, in their community, there were people who were not always trustworthy. There were actually people who said certain things and did others. And there was actually sin involved in their relationships. I know that's crazy for us. And they broke faith with their community as well. See, the guilt offering is addressing their vertical relationship with God, but it's also addressing their horizontal relationship with others. The sin offering focused on forgiveness, but the guilt offering is focused on restoration. The idea here is that it's not enough just to be forgiven. We need to make things right with God and with others with our actions. We need to take responsibility. Look at how the offering begins. They are to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect, and of proper value in silver according to the sanctuary shekel. The guilt offering is infrequently mentioned in the Bible, but when it's mentioned, it always requires the cost of a ram. They didn't raise rams. Maybe a bull, maybe a lamb, but a ram was expensive. They would have to go out and purchase this ram. It would be expensive for them to participate in this offering. It would cost them something. Why would God ask them to do something that would cost them? Is God broke? Is he running low on his savings account? Does he have issues with his money market account? What's going on, God? God doesn't need the resources. But what he is doing is he's training them. Leviticus is written to be a training manual for worship and to help them reorder their lives in God. And the reason this is in place is not because of God's need, but because of their need, and it will lay a foundation for where we will end this morning. What they are learning to do is they are learning to be people who count the cost. And by the way, this isn't something buried into the Old Testament. This is alive and well through the words of Jesus in the New Testament. I don't want you to turn over there. Stay in Leviticus 5 and 6. We'll be in a few places. But I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 16, there are people who want to follow Jesus. They want to be a disciple. They want to follow Jesus and fulfill his mission. Here's what Jesus has to say. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. They must take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Jesus is saying, if you want to be a disciple, you should count the cost. And the imagery that he gives is taking up the cross. And the cross is not a compliment. The cross is something that was used to put other people's life to death. The idea is, if you're going to follow me, you have to die to yourself, and it may cost you your very life. Are you sure you want to follow me? This time of the year, I think about the crucifixion and resurrection, but I also think about someone who you may not have heard of. I think about a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who loved his community and he loved his country, and his country was Germany. He lived during a time of Hitler's regime. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the reason why I think about him this time is because Dietrich Bonhoeffer was put to death on April the 9th. He was hung, if you will, for not refuting his beliefs. He was someone who shared his faith even though they imprisoned him. And even on his deathbed, if you will, he shared one last sermon. And his last words were this: "This for me is the end, the beginning of life." Prior to Dietrich Bonhoeffer's death, he wrote two books that, if you haven't heard of them, I could not encourage you enough. They are worth picking up. They are worth reading very slowly. The one is called Life Together. It is a book about community, Christian community. The other, surprisingly, the title of the book is this: The Cost of Discipleship. He didn't know that he would die for his faith, but listen to the words that he wrote in the book Cost of Discipleship. "Salvation is free. But discipleship will cost you your life." Way back in the Old Testament, before Jesus ever made those statements, it is as if the guilt offering is rising up from the ashes and God is teaching and training his people. Salvation is free, but to follow me will always cost you. It is worth the cost. Now, unlike the previous offerings, this offering is not just focused on our vertical relationship with God, but also our horizontal relationship with others. I want to draw your attention to verse 2 of chapter 6. It says, "If anyone," not when, but "if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving a neighbor about something entrusted to them or left in their care, or about something stolen, or if they cheat their neighbor." I don't want you to miss this. Something very, very powerful is going on here. He says, if you deceive your neighbor, lie to your neighbor, do harm to your neighbor, oppress your neighbor, if you break faith with your neighbor, just so you know, you are actually breaking faith with God. He is actually saying that to sin against someone else is to sin against God. And to help them, he gives them a few examples. He could have given more. If you lie to them, if you rob them, If you oppress them, to oppress in this context means that you promised something but you didn't fulfill your promises. Maybe someone came to work for you and you told them you'd pay them this much, but by the end of the day you say, I'm not going to pay you that amount anymore. You oppress them. He says you're to come and confess your sin, receive forgiveness, bring a ram as an offering, and then you make it right with the person that you have sinned against. Now again, this is not something buried in the Old Testament. This is something alive and well in the New Testament and through the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, listen to what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that if anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Have you ever heard this passage before? Anyone ever read it? You ever read it yourself? Maybe in a sermon. This particular passage, what Jesus is saying, make no mistake about it, is about the guilt offering. Jesus is saying some powerful words. In our modern context, it would be like Jesus saying this: do not waste your time singing songs and listening to the word of God being preached and giving an offering if you have something that you know is going on, sin against someone else. You leave your gift, you go, and you go to that person. You go first, and you be reconciled to them. This is powerful. Jesus is being bold, but this is exactly what is taking place in the guilt offering, because sin against others is ultimately sin against God. And notice that he says, this is so important, if anyone has something against you. All the time we have people who have something against us. This has to do with someone having something legitimate against us. The point that Jesus is making is that God is not impressed and will not receive worship when we know it's time to make it right with others in our life. We have to take responsibility. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, in other words, it's not always possible, as far as it depends on you, in other words, it doesn't always depend on you, live at peace with everyone. I have a friend who continually encourages me, something that I will encourage you with. Make it part of your aim to die with no enemies. That doesn't mean that you will not have people who do not like you, but as far as it depends on you, do whatever you can to live at peace with everyone. Jesus is saying, count the cost. This is not just about coming and asking God for forgiveness, confessing your sin, receiving the gift of his grace, but if you know you have something that you need to make right, then you make it right. And sometimes, folks, it is incredibly expensive. Before arriving here a year and a half ago, and I grew up in the area, I planted and pastored a church in San Diego, California. Within the first 3 years, I spent a lot of time, and just for sake of names, I'll say his name is Brian. Brian and I spent a lot of time together, and I was working through what it would mean to follow Jesus, and Brian was really making some wonderful strides, and it was just so encouraging. I was a part of helping Brian get married. And then Brian came to me one day, we sat across the table, and he said, I want to give the church a gift. I said, I like that. Tell me more. I'm joking. And he said, I want to give them a gift. It'll probably be about $1 million. Now, at the time, this church, on a good month, and I mean really good month, I may have made $1,000. The living expenses in San Diego are extremely high. We were doing well if we were able to stay current on renting out the little charter school. So $1 million is always huge. That would have been pretty transformational. And so I was working three jobs. I mean, it was just something else. Anyway, I said, well, I'm really curious. He said, this will be for me a tithe, giving 10%. I'm going to sell a business I had. I said, well, that's wonderful. Man, thank you so much for your generosity. It's a privilege and honor. I said, can you tell me more? I mean, what, you haven't shared with me about this business. I've known you for a little while. I mean, what is it? Brian went on later to say that he had been owning and operating for a decade a pornography business online. And he said, I've come to the conclusion that Jesus would not have me do this anymore. I said, I think you're right. He said, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sell it. It's probably worth around $10 million, maybe worth as much as $50. I don't know. And then I'm going to give those proceeds, at least 10%, to the church. And I think that would be really good. What do you think? And I said, I got to take some time. I took a little time, and I came back to Brian. We sat down. I said, Brian, I think I know what Jesus would have you do. I brought him back to some of these passages we're looking at. I said, I think Jesus would have you do this. I think he would have you completely dismantle it and take absolutely no profits whatsoever from it. That's what I think Jesus would have you do. I think he'd have you contact anyone you know and tell them that Jesus has changed your life and you no longer will be doing that type of work in your life. He said, do you mean not selling a $10 million business? I said, that's exactly what I mean. He said, well, what happens if you sell it? If I sell it, will you take at least some of the proceeds? I said, I'm sorry. I love you. If you choose to sell it and there's something I don't know, then I would encourage you, you give every single penny to help towards sex trafficking and making sure this doesn't happen again. That's what I would tell you. Needless to say, Brian decided that the money was worth more than following Jesus. Remember I said I married him? He forgot to tell his wife that little small secret. And within the next year, his marriage imploded. And as far as I know, currently, Brian is not following Jesus. Let me just say, there are things in our life that it will cost us. And there are things, and only you know, only I know, the things in our life where Jesus is working and moving, and he's saying, this may not make sense to others, but you know this is a wrong that you can make right. Count the cost. Luke 19, maybe you've heard of this particular moment. It's in the life of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. Zacchaeus was a man involved in taxes, but he found his money with ill-gotten gain. So he says, I'm going to give half of my possessions. This is Brian, by the way. I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount. What is he doing, by the way? He is a Jewish man who understands the guilt offering, and he's saying, I will do whatever it takes to make it right. And this is Jesus' response. Today, salvation has come to the house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, what does this have to do with preparing our hearts for the crucifixion and celebrating the resurrection this Palm Sunday? Well, the guilt offering teaches us about hope and about restoration, but it also points us to the person and work of Jesus. I want to draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 53. This is a prophetic passage describing what will happen to the suffering servant who is to be recognized as the long-awaited Messiah, 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The guilt offering for sin, like all of these offerings, has a substitutionary connection to it. The burnt offering focused on propitiation, the sin offering focused on purification, and the guilt offering focused on restoration. Follow me for a moment. The sin offering we looked at last week was the idea that sin is like dirt, and the more that you spend time in it, you are unclean and you need to be clean. But in the guilt offering is you have an incredible debt, and that debt has to be paid. So what does Jesus do for us on the cross? On the cross, if you've never thought about it this way, Jesus becomes our guilt offering. Jesus does what we cannot do. He pays an overwhelming debt for our sin so that we can have life with God, not just here and now, but life with God forever. That's what Jesus does on the cross. And we have a choice to make. It's exciting news, but what will we do with it? This last week, I told you a heavy story. Let me tell you a little lighter story. This last week, I spent some time talking with a Dan Bartle. Some of you may know Dan. Dan, his brother Calvin, pastors a church in our area. We're part of an alliance that has roughly 2,000 churches in the U.S. And Dan lived in the Pacific Northwest, was from the Southeast. He left the Pacific Northwest to help a struggling, dying church in Gadsden, Alabama, a church with a lot of debt. But he came in, a church with 25 people, and he came to just simply love them and make a difference. About 3 months ago, Dan, who had some heart issues, thought that everything was great until he was rushed to the hospital and he'd have a unique quadruple bypass. He's doing so much better now. But he told me, I was so nervous about the expense. Well, he did find out how much his part would be. His part in the operation would be $200,000. I don't know about you, but that's a lot of money. And so Dan was sharing that. I said, well, what did you do? He said, well, my wife and I sat down. We were getting a payment plan. We just thought we would end up doing this. And so I went to the hospital to sit down with them. They know our financial situation, and so I planned on setting up a payment plan, and when I did, the person stopped me and said, there are some things we'll need to work out financially, but you should know someone came in this week, and they actually paid $200,000 for you to have your operation. They said to him, Dan, do you want to receive this gift? Dan prayed about it for less than a half of a second and said emphatically, yes, I do. Can you imagine? $200,000 gift. Dan had a debt to pay. And someone paid his debt. This, my friends, is what Jesus does for us. We have a debt to pay. We cannot pay that debt. And yet Jesus, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, pays the debt for us. And so Good Friday's coming up. At 6:30 p.m., we have a special guest worship leader, John Martin. And that entire night, it's actually a night of celebration, not just reflection. And why in the world would we celebrate Jesus going to the cross? Because he is our guilt offering. And then on Sunday morning, 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock, we have an opportunity to invite people that they could hear that Jesus really does change lives. We get an opportunity to celebrate. Why are we celebrating? We are celebrating because Jesus became our guilt offering. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Will you pray with me this morning? So with every head bowed, every head closed. This morning, I am so grateful that you're here. And I want to pray for you. And maybe for some of us, there are some things we need to do after this service. Maybe some phone calls that we need to make. Maybe some people that we need to make an appointment to see. Maybe we need to come back and realign our values with God's kingdom values. But I pray over all of us this morning that we would let it sink in that there was a debt to be paid and Jesus paid that debt. That our lives would be soaked in gratitude for God's incredible generosity. If you're here this morning and you know there's some things that you need to take some action steps with others regarding, and this message has kind of brought that up this morning as a way just before the Lord, I just want to ask you right now, will you just say, Lord, you just make me aware and I will respond. So God, we are grateful. Thank you for these offerings. Thank you for these signposts of the kingdom. Thank you for your grace that we no longer come and offer bulls or lambs or rams or any of those things. We come and we celebrate the goodness of Jesus, who is our all-sufficient sacrifice, who does for us what we could not do for ourselves, who pays the debt. And as you have freed us, would you continue to train us to live in that freedom, to reorient our lives in you? And may we be people this week who, as we head off into our various areas, may we be aware, may we take those invites and actually invite our friends, invite our family, invite the places that we frequent, whether it's our workplace or whether it's for coffee or something else, and God, may you use a simple invite, and that this place next week would be full of people, and that you would fill every person with your Spirit. We plead and pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen.